as someone that we can relate to. And that is this rascal Jacob. Because he's a difficult guy to pin down. He just doesn't seem to have the aura that we often picture with like Abraham, father of faith. You know, when you think about Abraham and Jacob, do they seem like they're on par, if you know your word? And so ultimately, yeah, they are the same. We're all the same from God's perspective. Bunch of flawed people that God's graciously working on and through. Jacob, though, he just really exhibits his flaws more pronounced manners. And so I can relate to Jacob in that he's got so many issues, so many problems about this guy, and God's not done with him. God chooses to work through this supplanting deceiver, through this manipulative man. And so, not that we want to celebrate vice, but does that perhaps bring some small comfort to all of us? Because we all have flaws and issues. And so I want to talk today about Jacob, part three, and let us experience a quantum leap in this message. Gracious Jesus, it's not by might or power, but by your Spirit. Thank you for awakening me this morning when I had no confidence and a trepidation to come before this precious group of people who need so much a blessing. Lord, we all just need you so much, and I felt so unworthy. You whispered to me to place no confidence in the flesh. And so I thank you that you are going to speak to me and through me, and that we are going to experience your goodness. We are going to experience a strong move, momentum this day because of your grace, and you send your word and heal us. So we receive by faith what we shall see by sight. In your name, Jesus, and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Now, you've all heard me often enough, you've been in this family for a while, hear about the ways of God, the slow, steady, and sure ways of God. And so you've heard that enough to where it might even aggravate you at times. And I certainly am a firm believer that that, by and large, is how he works. And I also know the God who does quick, dramatic works. Now, these are from our point of view. From God's point of view, since he's not in time, there's no such thing as slow or fast, mundane or dramatic. It's all one to God. From our point of view, since we're stuck in this sequence of the tick-tock of the clock and the process of time, much of what he's doing is like seed time and harvest. That's where life is. And so slow, steady, and sure ways of God, to be contrasted with the fast, fantastic, and fallacious ways of the world. However, there are also fast and fantastic ways of God, where he does things that are so monumental, where he does things that, like a quantum leap occurs. What's a quantum leap? You know, some of you understand physics, but I'm going to use a more general definition: an abrupt, extreme change. And when it's in terms of God and his people, it's an undeniable seismic shift where he changes the landscape of your life, where things are made new. Something so dramatic, something that happened in my life that was a quantum leap. I was afflicted with chronic earaches when I was a little guy. And I came to the pastor and had the pastor lay hands on me. And I felt this like static electricity, for lack of a better description, flow through my body. And I was healed of chronic earaches from that day forward. And that was a quantum leap in my health. It's like meeting Jennifer was a quantum leap in my life in terms of my destiny. and the blessing that she would be. And then there are other quantum leaps where God does great things. I would say God bringing me to this church, to Mexico, Missouri, was a quantum leap. And those are wonderful events that happen. So we got the process side, and then we've got these events that occur. Now, the Apostle Paul, he had what we could call a quantum leap. He went about doing evil, thinking he was doing God's service. He was bound by error in a religious spirit, which are the worst spirits, religious, self-righteous spirits. And Jesus appeared to him, and his life was dramatically changed from that point forward. Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle and writer of two-thirds of what we have as a New Testament. And he would suffer greatly for God, but was a great man for the kingdom, a quantum leap. And that was an event, that was the conversion event. But there was another quantum leap, more of the style that we're going to see today in terms of Jacob, a quantum leap of renewing the mind, of operating in ways mentally, psychologically, spiritually, and then having God come calibrate, having God do something so spectacular that you're able to leap, you're able to move forward with proper thinking and then proper living. Now, the Apostle Paul suffered greatly and was troubled, particularly, again, by the religious. You know, what you sow, you reap. As he persecuted from a religious perspective, he was thus persecuted. But there was this transformative mindset that happened to Paul, and we find it in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. These verses have been gold to me when I've gone through hard times. These verses have been precious to me. And if nothing else in this message, you take these verses and you embed them in your heart. But here was a quantum leap. Here was a renovation of perception by which the Apostle Paul could view life much more accurately than a natural person. He said, "For this light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now, I guarantee you this. If we could take just that truth that became the paradigm, the way Paul saw life, if just that truth was embraced, became part of our being, life would be so much different. It is a constant struggle. I am nowhere near mastering it, and that's why I need it as a memory verse. That's why I need to recite it. But if we could see the momentary afflictions, how many of you have experienced affliction in the last week? How many of you are experiencing chronic afflictions, like through 2017? And even something so severe, if I could just get this one thing, get through this one thing, then life would be good. And to then see the truth of the matter, to see accurately that what I'm experiencing in this troublesome world where Jesus guaranteed I'd have troubles is actually light. It hurts. I pray it away. I try to do the right things and avoid the wrong. But it's actually light, though it seems like it's the weight of the world. It's light and it's momentary. We're going to get through it. I've been struggling with a foot condition since February. I guarantee you I'll be healed. Now, when, I don't exactly know. But there is an end point to it. There's no doubt about it. It is momentary. Whether I take it, whether it afflicts me through decades or I'm healed tomorrow, certainly at death, that affliction will be dealt a death blow. All of our afflictions are light and they're momentary and they're preparatory. They're building fiber in us. They have eternal worth. There's a whole nother age ahead of us. This age will come to an end. Our lives are but vapors. Our days are numbered. But But there's another age ahead that God is preparing us for, where all the afflictions and all of the strength exercises, if you will promote health and value in that realm. And so this is how the Apostle Paul, he came to a quantum leap, a whole new way of understanding things, the accurate way of seeing things. Afflictions are light and momentary. They're preparatory. Nothing can compare to them, actually. And it taught him to not concentrate merely on what was seen. Don't just look at appearances. Don't take the first perception. Don't just go by your instinct. It's more than what's seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, look at how he finishes off here. The things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. What we tend to call reality, oh, that's the real situation. That person is this, and it's the real deal. This condition won't end. This situation is unbearable. This is insecure. What we see and we make these quick judgments, they're actually temporary, but what is unseen, that is the realm that God inhabits. The Bible says of Moses in Hebrews 11 that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Obviously, Moses had some quantum leaps in his experience that brought him to a similar way of thinking. The things that are unseen, they're eternal. And so for Paul, it was a renovation of perception, and Jacob got the same quantum leap. Jacob, as we will see, will have a life-altering quantum leap experience that will expand his perception of reality. And so we come to Genesis 28. Now, it's been about 2 months since we last referenced Jacob. So let me give a little context. Jacob basically was given the blessing that legally and rightfully should have gone to the firstborn. Jacob is the secondborn, and through some manipulation and ultimately the will of God, Jacob stole, from his brother's perspective, the birthright, which is basically the inheritance, which is what all firstborns would treasure. And so Esau, his older brother, wanted to kill him. And Esau basically knew that the days of his dad were numbered. Isaac was going to die. And the only thing that comforted Esau was that when my dad dies, then I'll kill Jacob. So with that being said, Jacob is basically in an exit strategy, i.e. his parents say, you better get out of here. So go that way. And so they send Jacob back to where his mother came from. And so we pick it up here in verse 10. Basically, we have Jacob's flight. He's leaving his comfort zone. He's leaving resources. He is basically on his own now, and his parents have to send him off by faith into an unknown future. And so in verse 10 of Genesis 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now that sounds simple enough, but that's actually 550 miles on foot. He has to leave in a hurry. He is not taking an entourage with him. They don't want to leave a trail that Esau might perchance follow after him. He is basically out of here, and he has a 550-mile walking trip. And I try to chart it today. What would that be from Mexico, Missouri? And basically, Columbus, Ohio is about 550 miles. Detroit is 600. I was hoping it'd be Detroit because I know that area. But it'd be like walking from here through Illinois and Indiana into Ohio. That's a long trip, is it not? And it wasn't something that he was excited about. He would have rather stayed home. He was a homebody to begin with. And so that just doubles the trouble when you're a homebody and you got to travel. And it's not under the best circumstances. So Jacob leaves his place there, his family. He goes on this 550-mile trip. Verse 11, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And so I want to consider here this horizontal relocation. Now, to be sure, Jacob's relocation was not planned and was not necessarily a desire of his heart. But so much of life is about moving from point A to point B. Isn't that how we kind of come into the world, by the way? We spend about 9 to 10 months in point A, and we even though we're not necessarily thinking about it, we want to get out eventually, and we get to point B. And that's just like life is a journey, and you're moving from point A to point B, and much of it is motivated by discontentment. You know, you don't necessarily like the situation you're in, and so how many kids imagine, and I do mean imagine, that their house is a prison, and so I'm looking forward to horizontal relocation from point A to point B. But funny thing is, when you get to point B, suddenly that becomes point A, and what's the new point B? So much of life is horizontal relocation, from the womb to birth, not being able to walk, and then walking, all of these little projects, all these little junctures. I want to move from the place that I'm discontented with to a place that will be proper and right and good. And so just practically speaking, some examples. Maybe your point A to point B is a healing. You've got a 550-mile, that'd be real bad for me, a 550-mile walk, and I want to get to the place of healing. It seems so far off. Or perhaps it's a troubled marriage to a triumphant marriage. Perhaps it's the house you're in now and you want to get to the new house, or singleness to marriage, or getting through college to graduation, or just a project of sorts. I've got this project, and point A, I can't wait to get through this project, point B. And life is so many collections of those horizontal relocations. And so now Jacob, that's his mindset. My purpose is to move along, particularly if Big Brother starts to come after me, is to move along, and when I get to point B, then I can settle in. And he was sent by his parents, basically, to marry a wife. They didn't want him getting connected with the Canaanite women. And so when I get to point B, I'll be married, I can start a household, and things will be well. Enter God. Look at Jacob here. Just consider three words, or a couple words here, excuse me, in verse 11. Stones and sleep. I mean, he has nothing. He has no resources. He's isolated. He's fatigued. And taking one of the stones, I was going to bring in a big stone today and just lay down, so just envision me doing that. That way I didn't have to do it. How comfortable would that be to use a big stone? I mean, that's abject poverty. That's humility. That's having absolutely nothing. And so resources are gone. Connections are gone. And Jacob was basically mama's boy. Jacob was catered to. And so Jacob's not used to this at all. And his whole thing is, okay, you know, I've got to get to point B. I do not like this journey. And everything is about getting to point B. How many of you, when you take long trips, you do not enjoy the trip? You're all about the destination, even if you make everybody else in the car miserable about it. And so I can just see Jacob's mindset is, I've got to get to Haran. I've got to get to eventually Paddan Aram, which was the destination. Everything was about horizontal relocation. And then look at the word sleep at the end of verse 11. You can only walk so far. You can only do so much in your own strength. You're trying to achieve this goal. If I could just get to this preferred future state, this destination, for horizontal relocation, that's all it's about. And he sleeps. And you know, sleep, in some respects, is the epitome of futility. What can you really do when you're sleeping? Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy sleeping. I like the restorative value. I've got my circadian rhythm, and I don't like it to be messed with. And so sleep is good, but really, what can you accomplish when you're asleep, particularly when you're a man on a mission, or you're a woman with an ambition that I've got to get from point A to point B? And so he's so fatigued, it's just, where's I'll just pick this rock and put it there and lay my head down. And he's demonstrating a place of ultimate vanity. There is nothing I can do in this trip. I can't make it go any faster. I can't press a fast forward button. I can't get some quick fix or to get to point B. Enter God and the twilight tweaking as he's sleeping. God begins to do something so dramatic. God causes an experience to occur that would be a quantum leap in the life of Jacob. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. Now, how many of you have heard of Jacob's ladder? That's a common phrase and understanding. In actuality, in the Hebrew, it's more proper to understand it as stairs, stairway, or steps. But either way, it gets you from one plane to the next. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder, stairs, set up on the earth. And on the top, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And so now Jacob, as his primary concentration is the horizontal relocation, all of a sudden, he gets a vertical reorientation, okay? That is, there's something more than what's going on in your life, practically speaking. There's a greater reality. You need to set your little journey, albeit 550 miles and under pressure, you need to set that in context to a greater reality. You see, Jacob, you've been concerned about this, and now you've come to your wit's end. You've come to the end of yourself. You've tried everything, and you're fatigued. You know, it kind of reminds me of Abraham. His grandfather experienced the same thing. You may recall when Abraham and God made covenant. Abraham did all this work, and then the vultures came and started to pick at the sacrifices, and the old man was out there with his staff, chasing the vultures away. And the Bible says God allowed a deep sleep to come on Abraham. See, there's only so much you can do. And we tend to think that it's so much about us and it's just the horizontal reality, what we can see and what we're experiencing in our senses. That's all that really matters. And God laid Abraham out and God showed Abraham some things. Basically, you're not in control, Abraham, and I'm going to do all these things through you and for you. And in some respects, this is what's happening with Jacob. God's going in and he's tweaking him. He shows him what's probably better understood as a night vision, dream, night vision. He sees this stairway to heaven. No, I'm not referencing a song from Led Zeppelin, but he sees this, and he sees this activity. Angels, you know how many angels there are? The Bible compares angels to the host of heaven or the stars. How many stars are there, by the way? And I'm not saying it's an equivalent. It could just be a metaphor. However, there are millions upon millions of angels. And these angels are transacting the business of the heavenlies. There's a whole lot of things going on. If we had the eyes to see, we'd probably be shocked. We get so stuck in our horizontal relocations. I'm just working to retire. Or I'm just working to get to the weekend. Point A to point B. We get so trapped in that small thinking, and all along there's this greater reality, and Jacob is being exposed. A quantum leap is happening in his spirit man. God is showing him, look, Jacob, you can only do so much. You're laid out here, and all you've got is a stone for your pillow. But I'm actually doing a lot of things. Angels of God are ascending and descending. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that the angels are ministering spirits sent to the heirs of salvation. In other words, every person in this room has a band of angels, a cohort of angels that are assigned to you. They behold the face of God. They descend. They ascend. They're doing a lot of things that we don't quite comprehend at this juncture of our existence. And Jacob, there's kingdom work going on. There's a larger reality of the activity of heaven that's happening. And now I'm giving you a glimpse. I'm disclosing this vertical work to reorient your mind. And so Jacob, look at this. Don't just look at if I could just have this in this life, then I'd be satisfied. But look unto me. Seek first the kingdom. Everything else is temporary. It's futility in the long run. But the things of eternity in heaven. And so it's just wonderful how God enlarges Jacob's view to see beyond and to put in context his ultimately little trip, his light affliction. How much do we hear about that trip, by the way, later on in the Word of God? We hear nothing. Many of us didn't even know it was 550 miles. You know, if I walk somewhere for 550 miles, that would lodge for me, and I'd be talking about it for a long time. But Scripture doesn't even refer back to it at all. It's like it was a nothing, which in actuality, if you were to ask Jacob right now in heaven, how do you feel about that 550-mile trip? He'd say, irrelevant. It's in context to God's larger reality. It's nothing. It's like a vanity. It wasn't anywhere near as real as the reality of God's great work that had it in context. God's intent for us, you know, just like Jacob, God's intent for every person in this room is for us to have this quantum leap, for us to have a kingdom mindset, to see in our inner person, the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, that we might see beyond the seen, that we'll always comprehend, though now in a mirror dimly, but yet something greater, something more, and to not get bogged down, to not be in perpetual frustration or anger or discontentment because I'm just trying to get from point A to point B, point A to point B, some horizontal relocation. Instead, God, it's all about you. You are the one that's over everything. Notice the ladder here. It says, the Lord stands above it, and the angels are moving towards the earthly, towards the heavenly. It's like just a nonstop working that's going on. Now, that's the big picture. But what most often matters to us is what's in it for me. How does this affect me personally? Pastor, you could talk about the great work of the kingdom, but how does this affect me directly? Now, the Holy Spirit may already be interpreting some of that to you, and that's wonderful. The Scriptures give us some more here. And we got the big picture, and we got personal promises that are given to Jacob. Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is that staircase, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. Now there's four things tucked in here. Four wonderful promises that Jacob and all of those who are of the generation of Jacob, those that are grafted into the vine of Abraham, all of us, in other words, as Christians, can lay a hold of these great promises and live by them. The first promise here, what really matters personally, is that God is a personal God. He's into personal relationships. He didn't just say, hey, I'm God above the stairway, and you better be good. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. He specifies it. He could have said, I'm just God, or I'm God of all humanity. That would have been sufficient. But he names Abraham. He names Isaac. God is into personal relationships. What a great and wonderful benefit that every one of us have that he knows us by name. And he is personally interested in every one of us. He wants to continue a personal relationship. See, the personal relationship is more of the vertical direction, though we often get bogged down by the horizontal. But God wants us to seek him, to talk to him, to love him. You know, it's like yesterday, I just was sitting there at the Lord, and I really didn't want to say much. I just want to contemplate and know his presence. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so just to sit there, you know, sometimes the strongest relationships are when you don't even have to talk. When you're in a relationship and it's rather casual or nominal or an association, you're with that person, you want to fill it with talk because there's a little bit of a nervousness and a tension perhaps. And I'm not saying that we should never talk, obviously, to God, but just to have such a comfortable personal relationship, just to sit there and enjoy. Have you experienced that, by the way? Do you understand that the pleasures that this world gives, be it food, be it experiences, be it sexual, be it whatever, it's nothing. So much of what the world offers is like candy-coated poison. It doesn't compare to the pleasure that God is. If we could only grasp and just get in his presence and experience that restoration. And that's what Abraham experienced. That's what Isaac experienced. And that's what I have for you, Jacob. This is what matters, a personal relationship. You may not even be thinking about a personal relationship when your whole goal is to get to point A to point B. My whole goal is to graduate. My whole goal is to get that promotion. My whole goal is to get my husband shaped up right. No, when you're, what really matters is that we have a relationship. And everything else is so very secondary. Secondly, in verse 13, let me continue. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Now, this speaks of possession and provision. The Lord is our provider. We can make the very best plans. And I take nothing away from Jeff's wonderful message last week. There's always going to be a balance here and there. But God is our provider. He was providing for us before we became smart and sophisticated, that is, as we perceive ourselves. He was providing for us and keeping us long before we thought, oh, now I'm taking care of myself, and now I'm laying provisions and laying things in store and making strategic plans. And God had already provided the very land that you're lying on. You're like destitute, and your pillow is a stone. It's all yours. And all these people that run around all strong and just have this confidence, this cockiness about them, you know, they're going to be displaced. They will come to an end. God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh, personal relationship, provision. Second or thirdly here, verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What can I do? What can my life amount to? Can I do a great thing for God? How could God use one as simple and as limited as me? This is what God specializes in. He takes the loaves and fish of a little boy and feeds a multitude. How does it happen? I don't know. He's into that proliferation, the third benefit. I don't even have a wife. I'm going to make your offspring. He's speaking to Jacob here. This is a promise to you. You're going to have so many kids. It's going to be like the stars of the sky and the dust of the earth. There will be a multiplier effect. And brothers and sisters, never let the devil come to you and condemn you, minimize you, nor let your own foolish heart say you could do nothing. You've failed. You don't have the same talents and abilities. What can you do? Brothers and sisters, whatever we do by faith, when we pray by faith, when we give by faith, when we forgive by faith, when we show mercy, whatever we do in God has a multiplier effect connected to it. And so don't lose heart. Don't compare yourself or think merely in terms of your own sphere of influence. God is able to take your little and make much. Finally here, verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. We have the presence of God guaranteed. This is a powerful advantage that all of God's people have. The Holy Spirit for us now. God was not going to leave him. Such a statement of guarantee. It's like he says it in a couple different ways. I'm with you, I'm going to keep you, and I will not leave you. Jacob, this is actually what matters. It point A to point B, yeah, that has some value. But this vertical orientation, the promises of God, the personal promises of God, brothers and sisters, keep those promises embedded in your heart. Don't let the enemy come in and kill, steal, and destroy by taking away those promises, by allowing an evil heart of unbelief to come in and to depart from God's good word to you. We live by these precious promises. This is the fuel of our salvation. And so let's see two typical missteps. What time is it, by the way? I don't have the clock today. Oh, that's such a blessing. What time is it? Okay. Two typical missteps in reference to these quantum experiences. Number one, elevating the incidental, or correlation does not equal causation. Explain yourself, Pastor. All right. This is continuing on in the account of Jacob. You know, this is what I love about Jacob. He has this great experience, and right away you see that he is a man of clay. Right away you see fallacy, error, foolishness. Just as soon as God's done talking, here he comes. And his ridiculous notions, and what's wonderful is it doesn't disqualify him from one thing God had just said. Isn't that awesome, by the way? I mean, when we look back in our life, and we have these stunning quantum leaps, and it's like the very next day, you're already cussing out your spouse. The very next day, you're having that second piece of cheesecake. Cheesecake. Not to equate, but hey, sin is sin, whatever it might be for us. So here, I mean, right after the event, look at the foolishness, Genesis 28, 16 through 19. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, that particular statement has been an abiding statement in my heart for the last 5 weeks. And I can't go into the depth of it right now that I would like to. But Lord willing, I'll get to that. Verse 17. And he was afraid, and he said, now here's the error. How awesome is this place? This. You see, now he moves from the vertical back to the horizontal. And we all are so prone to this. This is something that we're all vulnerable to. We take some of the things in the natural that were connected to a great event and we equate them. We say, oh, this is correlated. This style of music is correlated with my salvation event. Therefore, this style of music is holy in and of itself. Just to use an example. So, what does he say? It's the place. The place is awesome. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Really? That piece of ground that you're on, that's the gateway to heaven? He's totally off. You know, even Solomon got that. Solomon built a temple, but Solomon said even the heaven of heavens can't contain you, you know, much less this building. God's everywhere. And it wasn't like God was going to stay there and the angels were just going to ascend and descend upon that place. If that was the case, then he was going to be on his own for a while until he got back to that place, right? This place, how awesome is it? No, the place is not awesome. Only God's awesome. You never make something more of things in the natural. And believe me, brothers and sisters, our hearts are idol factories. We can't help but to call something holy, which is actually common. It's just something we worship creation. It's in our DNA. And so Jacob's way off here. How awesome is this place? This is none other. This is the house. No, that ain't the house of God. And this is the gate. No, that's not the gate of heaven. Verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone. The stone's special too. right? Because I was laying on the stone when I had the night vision. And so, I mean, how many of us have these times in our life? I mean, I can look back when I was baptized, when I was water baptized, not here, back in Michigan. So Michigan's holy because it was there. No, that's a bad example of that. But anyway, when I was water baptized, I came out speaking in tongues. And so one could say, oh, there's correlation. One caused the other. And so here's what I could do. Every time I water baptize somebody, they should come out speaking in tongues. You see, you're mixing things and you're elevating things that are incidental. Just because they're connected doesn't mean they're equal or causal. This is, by the way, a great lesson in logic that many would do well to learn. So early in the morning, he takes a stone. Oh, the stone must be special too, that he put under his head. And he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on the stone. The anointing's on the stone. Really? Okay. He poured oil on top of it and he called the name of that place, this is God's house. This building is the sacred thing. That pastor that I was under, he is the one. He's the sacred one. That evangelist, that style, or the sequence, how the order of how things happened, that's the way it must be. Or how about this one? How many of you have ever smelled a certain fragrance and it takes you back somewhere in time? You know how strong that association could be? I mean, sometimes I will smell some combination of, I guess it's ladies' perfume or something. Wow, that's my grandma. Or maybe a house that you grew up in and you go somewhere and you smell it, it takes you right back there. I mean, those associations can be so strong. And how often that happens? I came up this way. I came up in this particular tribe or denomination of the church, and that's where my experience was. And so that is that stone, ultimately, that form, that tradition, I make that holy. You see, only God should be the focus. And to put God in a box, to put God in a particular scheme, this is the way it happened for me, therefore all these things that attended it, all the concomitants, all the correlates, all of those things are equally powerful and anointed. God should actually be the focus. In fact, did you know this? That in the very Bible that we have, remember when they lifted up Moses lifted up the rod with the serpent, the brazen serpent, and everybody that looked at it was healed? Did you know they took that and they started to idolize it? They called it Nehushtan. And so eventually, I think it was Josiah, got rid of it. He got rid of a historical relic. He got rid of an icon because they associated it with God. They drew an equation which was idolatrous. Only God should be the focus, not places, not objects, or any other items that attend a spiritual quantum leap. Number two, he's not done, by the way. Religious reductionism, or let's make a deal. Genesis 28:20-22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if, somebody say if, God had already said he's going to do these things unconditionally. I'm working in your life. I'm going to have a personal relationship with you. I'm going to provide for you. Proliferation's going to happen. It's a done deal. And my presence, I will not leave you or forsake you. If, oh boy, here it comes. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then, if then, conditionality, if then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, after all, it's sacred because I've made it so, I poured oil on it, this stone which I've set up for a pillar, it shall be God's house. And all, now look at this. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Now we read across that often we say, okay, you know, he's just wanting to do good and be good and do the right things and tithing's good and everything. This is not good. This is something that is so ingrained in us that have spiritual experiences. We want to progress. We want to perform. There is a predilection in God's people, okay, to make progress and to perform. We want to be fruitful. You say, what's wrong with that? I say, absolutely nothing. The problem is we tend to go to extremes. It doesn't take much for us to begin to make it a religion of obligation, of compensation. You know, God already guaranteed it. It's all going to happen, but Jacob reduces it to a compensatory, a give-and-take religion. You do this, I'll do this. Hey, I'll even bring a tenth to you. Oh, boy. Does that really help God, by the way? Was God saying, wow, now I double guarantee it because he's going to bring me a tenth. It's silly. You see what happens to us often? God's made promises, but we add the word but. I've got to be good enough. Or I failed. I hear this all the time. I failed. I so disappointed God, I don't see how he could take me back. Did you know that there's no surprises with God? In other words, God sees you at what you perceive as your spiritual best at the same moment that he sees you at what you perceive as your spiritual worst. And so for you to have a good streak, in your own opinion, and then to fall and say, now, God, I don't see how he can take, I've so disappointed him. You see, that's an obligation type religion. That's compensation. That's like, you do this, I'll do this, and then we've made the deal. And I've broken the deal, and so obviously now God has broken his deal. That is not how God operates with his people. How many of you would be quick to dismiss your children? Times that by a factor of, now, I'm sure there's some humor that, well, but on average, okay? How many of you would just dismiss your 10-year-olds? Let me put it that way. We won't go to teen, but, okay. So times that by a factor of 100, and you're just beginning to scratch the surface of God's intense attachment and love and him working in you, the good work that he started, he intends to finish. Well, you say, Pastor, I should just lay back and become a fleshly, carnal Christian and God will just carry a bunch of dead weight. If you're thinking that and even tempted by that, that tells me that you're not right with God to begin with. Those that are in God, they want to please God, but not as a compensation. Not as I'm doing, you know, I bring the tithe, and so now we got this transaction thing coming. God loves a cheerful giver. And if you give with the wrong motivation, then, you know, you're not going to be blessed. But when you give and you say, I don't care. When you give, you say, it's just because I love you, and that's it. I'm not looking for an if-then, a conditional contractarian, like most religion, by the way. Most of the world's religions are of that nature. I do the best I can. Hopefully I'm appeasing some mysterious or angry deity out there. That is, and you know what's sad is when Christians reduce, like the Pharisees, they reduce their religion to a let's make a deal scenario. And may God help us all. May God help us to labor to enter God's rest, and that's about it. If I'm going to labor and work, I want to work on my salvation and I want to serve and I want to be faithful and I want to be part of the spiritual elite. How about just laboring to enter God's rest? Come to Jesus, all you who are heavy laden. Even as Christians, you're heavy laden with your performance. You're heavy laden with the I don't measure ups and I must be disappointing God, or you're trying to outdo someone else. Come unto me, I will give you rest. We'll finish off here. Two encouraging truths. Jesus is always with me. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus was with Jacob from start to finish, before even doing good or evil, God had already selected Jacob. You're the man. You're my man. And I'm going to be with you until your dying breath. How much more, if Jacob was a servant of God, how much more for the children of God? Secondly, God has a good end for our journey, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Jacob was a refugee. He was fleeing for his life. In some respects, the pilgrimage that we're on, it's like, man, if there was an escape hatch I could access quickly, I'd go right through it. This pilgrimage, it's a dangerous pilgrimage, but we've got an advantage. We got the all-powerful one with us. And the promises that he's given to us, they are absolutely certain. He cannot deny himself. Even if he is faithless, even if we are faithless, God is still faithful. He cannot deny the bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, that each of his children are to him. So brothers and sisters, I want to pray today for a quantum leap. If you need these words that you've heard today to be healing to your bones, healing, why don't you stand? I had a dream. God spoke to me in a couple dreams. I had a dream, and this came through so clearly. I had a vision of a sister and someone I knew in the faith, and she was just stuck, just absolutely stuck, just couldn't make headway. She needed a quantum leap. And God spoke to me and said, stuck people stick it to other people. The reason why she's so miserable and is always sticking it to other people is because she's stuck herself. She needs deliverance. There are some here today that, as I open the service, you're like a prisoner. You're God's prisoner, but you're still a prisoner, perhaps of your own doing. God wants today to do a breakthrough, a quantum leap. And I want to be sensitive to your time, having been to various gatherings. I get that. But I also don't want to limit the Holy Spirit. And so let's, if we could, if you need a quantum leap, you just come on down here right now. God, I need you. I thank you for the slow, steady, and sure process and the work. But Lord, I need you to give me that vision. I need you to show me the bigger picture. I need that supernatural transformation today. Brothers and sisters, God wants to break the addiction or the mindset that is only focused on relocating. Point A, point B, point A, discontented, miserable. Point B, I'll be happy then. He wants to break that stronghold, okay? And I will pray for your healing. I'll pray for your horizontal relocations that are good. But there's more to reality than that. And not to take away, I'm not trying to minimize your situation, but I am trying to maximize what God's doing, okay? And God is working in your life. Might not see him in your way or your time. Well, you know what? His ways are different than our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so different are God's ways from our ways. He is the author and finisher. You know, how foolish we would be to go to an author that wrote a book and said, oh, I would have wrote it like this. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our times are in his hands, and he has good intentions for every one of you. One of his main intentions is to have that kingdom mindset, to have that stairway, the vertical reorientation. Enough said. I want to pray for you. Lord, I just ask today for my brothers and sisters, help us. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, loose some today from their prison. Loose some today, Lord God, from that lower plane. Lord, as steps take one from a lower plane to a higher plane, they relocate in terms of planes, Lord, dimensions. Lord, I pray for a new dimension in my brothers and sisters today. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, someone that just, all they want is for that person to apologize to them. That's their point A to B. They've been offended, and all they want is for that person to apologize, and then they'll be fulfilled. Lord, break even that. Set them free, Lord God, from that, and let them see, Lord, your work, that you're working, God, and your ways much greater than ours. I pray, Lord, if all we're thinking about, if all one is thinking about is that raise, or that possession, or that missionary trip, I'm so satisfied when I do that, Lord, that horizontal thing, but missing the bigger picture. I pray, God, that you would break that today, that you reorient us, Lord, towards you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now you got to be vulnerable. You are a prisoner. You're a prisoner of God, not in the sense that the Apostle Paul said that I'm a prisoner of God because of the ministry, but that you're groaning. You're a groaning prisoner that God wants to set free today. So this is a quantum leap experience to be had. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, now I need the core group. Raise your hand high so members of the core group can see these. And go to them and let's pray for them today. Let's lay our hands, and you're around them. You're a part of this body. Just start to lay your hands on these that have their hands raised.